Psalm 85 and verse 6. Psalm 85 and verse 6. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Now the Bible has hundreds of questions. There are well over 300 in the Bible questions. Here's a question. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? The politicians recently have been saying or speaking about broken Britain. And indeed, in that respect, they are correct. Britain is broken for various reasons. We need an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in reviving power in the churches first. Some of you may have seen a TV program long ago with Michael Portillo, who's now not a politician. Now, he was a politician. He now travels around the country by train and on his series Great British Railway Journeys. I don't know if you've any seen of those. There are some new ones out now where he's going around the coast of Britain, great coastal railway journeys. But on one episode, a long time ago, he went to Wales to the chapel where the Welsh Revival broke out in 1905. And interviewed one of the deacons there and was told about the history of the Welsh Revival, what happened and how it affected people and how it spread into other parts of the United Kingdom. Now, when we speak about revival, what do we mean? Or what is the definition of revival? Well, there are various definitions. Here are a few. It's an extraordinary outpouring of the Holy Spirit in response to a praying, note that, and prepared people of God. Another definition, it's the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit in an unusual awakening of spiritual life amongst God's people. Note that, amongst God's people. Another definition is that it is an awesome awareness of God, bringing a deep conviction of sin and a longing for holiness and renewed joy and love for God and Jesus. Our text said that thy people may rejoice in thee. Now, what is the situation in Britain today? What is the situation, first of all, in the churches? While it is true that there are churches that are growing quickly and planting new churches, it is also true there has been a general decline in church attendance in this country. Many chapels have closed. You go around the country, you find chapels that have closed and now used for, turned into all sorts of things. I was down in Brighton the other day and there was a chapel that I well remember there in Brighton. What is it now? It's a public house and sells alcohol. What a sad situation that is. It is very difficult today to find an evening service in some places. In Horsham, I think where our church is about the only one apart from the main parish church that has an evening service. All the others have shut down their evening services due to declining numbers. And it's good that you keep going here on a Sunday evening, and I would encourage you to do so and not to fall into that idea of, well, we only need to come once on a Sunday, because it is the Lord's day, not the Lord's half day. And so it's good that we can meet twice on the Lord's day. Some of the chapels that I preach at myself, I've noticed in the last 3 or 4 years, considerable decline in the number of people attending. One chapel that I used to preach at had, like you have here, coat hooks. You haven't got that many here, but there were probably 150 coat hooks all round the side, and that chapel would have been full on the Lord's Day. The church today seems to have very little impact on the world. The politicians, as I say, are saying that Britain is broken. Many people have departed from the faith or given up going to church. Our country has turned away from God. We have passed laws that are contrary to the word of God. Things are now legalized that the Bible calls sin. And we are going to be under the judgment of God. Our country is in a sad state spiritually. Our country is in a sad state morally. And so we need a real movement of the Holy Spirit of God. But let's just think about what happens before revival, what happens during it, and what can happen after. Before revival comes, there has to be obedience to the Word of God. We have to submit to the authority of Scripture. You see, some of the mainline denominations have compromised or gone away from Scripture by allowing same-sex marriage, which is totally contrary to Scripture. And some of those churches are in decline. Revival is an evangelical awakening. It doesn't start in the world. There will be no revival coming from liberal Christians or Christians who are not really Christians at all. There has to be a great desire for God's word. And we saw that, didn't we, in our reading from Nehemiah. If I could just turn that up again to chapter 8 and verse 3. Notice what happened there as the word of God, or the book of the law, as it was in those days, was read. Notice what happens. He read therein before the street that was before the water gate from morning till midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And then in chapter 9 and verse 3, they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part they confessed and worshipped the Lord their God. There was respect for the word of God. They were able to give time to it, and they wanted to submit to the word of God. Today, political correctness in our country has led many away from the word of God. So we need to do what the word of God says. A.W. Tozer said, "It is a great tragedy. We come and listen to preaching, but we don't do what God tells us." And so prayer must and does always precede revival. There'll be no revival without prayer. If you look at Daniel chapter 9, just verses 17, let me just read three verses here in Daniel chapter 9, from verses 17 to 19. "Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. Hear, O Lord. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken, and defer not for thine own sake. O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name." So prayer is so essential before revival comes. In the early church, prayer was a necessity. It wasn't an option. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, where we read this. and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Prayer for them was so important. And then in Acts 6 verse 4, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. Now prayer must precede revival, and revival begins amongst God's people. It may affect those outside, and I'll mention that later, but it starts with God's people. Now, what are some of the history of revival in this country? Of course, the Reformation was a great revival because people could hear the word of God in the English language. That was indeed a great revival. And then we have the 18th century revival, the preaching of Wesley and Whitfield and others. I have the privilege, about three or four times a year, of preaching in George Whitfield's pulpit. Now, George Whitfield's actual pulpit, which used to be in Brighton, was taken to Oat Hall up at Wivelsfield. And George Whitfield's actual pulpit is in Wivelsfield Chapel, not the Strict Baptist Chapel, the other chapel on the junction of the road there at Wivelsfield. And that's where his pulpit is, and I have the privilege of preaching in it two or three times a year. That's beside the point, but there you are. I thought you might be interested to know where his pulpit is. So it's still there. And under the preaching of Wesley and Whitfield, there was a great movement of the Holy Spirit, and large numbers of people were brought to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, that was the foundation of the Methodist Church, which sadly today has strayed away from the Word of God. There was a classic case some months ago when a lecturer at a Methodist Bible college was sacked for saying homosexuality has invaded the church. And he was quite right, and he got fired. So that's the sort of thing that's going on, I'm afraid, today. We have that revival. Then between 1859 and 1860, there was a great movement of the Spirit of God throughout the United Kingdom, England, Wales, Scotland, and in Northern Ireland, and vast numbers of people came to faith in our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, during that period. There are many stories of what went on during those revivals. Then, of course, there was a Welsh revival, which we've mentioned, in 1905, that spread also throughout parts of England as well. And there were some localised revivals, like the East Anglian revival of 1921. Let me quote you a secular newspaper in 1942. This is for the Yarmouth Times, an actual local secular newspaper that said, God has become very near, and the secret of it all can be summed up in one word, prayer. Isn't that amazing? And then the same newspaper, that wasn't 1942, it was 1921, let me get that right. And that was in 1921. And then also in 1921, the same newspaper said, there is a sense of God's presence in the town. That's amazing, isn't it? That movement of the Spirit of God. Then, of course, there was the revival in the Hebrides in 1949, when two elderly ladies had been praying for years for revival to come. Now, when revival comes, there is solemn respect for God, and there is solemn respect for the Word of God and for our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And there is joy in singing. There's joy in singing. As I said, will thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Well, today we have a bit of a worship revolution in some churches, don't they? They have these so-called worship leaders, and so-called worship bands. Some of them are all right, but I sometimes feel that they intend to excite the congregation, who tend to rather be enjoying themselves rather than enjoying the presence of God. In the 1859 revival, preachers were often interrupted in their sermons by singing that spontaneously broke out in some churches. Well, we are exalted indeed, are we not, to sing in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, "Be not drunk with wine, where is it in excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." When revival comes, there is deep conviction of sin, even among God's people. People who perhaps fell out with other people, get right with each other. People who have perhaps been involved in sin in some way, repent of that sin, and it is dealt with because Christ has died to pay the penalty for our sin. When revival comes, it affects the outside world as well, though it starts within the church. Crime often falls. Today we are plagued with all sorts of problems socially in Britain today. Knife crime, we have teenagers knifing each other to death on our streets. What a terrible tragedy that is. One of the reasons for that is the lack now of teaching of the Ten Commandments in schools. When I was at school, I well remember, you know, in our RE lesson, this was, would have been around sort of 1958, something like that. I well remember we were sat in our school with an open Bible and we were taught the Ten Commandments. Today, I'm afraid, many young people couldn't even tell you one of them, one of the Ten Commandments. There's also, when revival comes, a longing for worship. People who perhaps had drifted away from the church return back again. Services sometimes went on for longer than expected. One pastor, his name was Joseph Jenkins, and he was in a Calvinistic Methodist church in Wales, and he said, "I cannot leave the building. I've closed the service several times, but it started up again." So that's amazing, isn't it? In 1904, in the Welsh Revival, in a place called Ross, there was a one-day mission from 10 a.m. to 10 p.m, but it lasted 10 days in the end. Though it was only scheduled to start for one day. There is urgency over eternity when revival occurs. The reality of heaven and the reality of hell are brought before people. Revival leads then to faith and to repentance. When services that were held in revival, there was no advertising. That wasn't necessary. The Holy Spirit was the advertising agency. It affected, when revival spread into the community, it affected people in all sorts of ways. In 1859, in the revival in Northern Ireland, only 500 people turned up for a race meeting when normally they would have 10,000. And only 500 turned up. When revival comes, tiredness vanishes and people are renewed by the Holy Spirit. And there was opposition, of course, to revival. And often that opposition came from within the church itself. There was opposition. Some people saw it as a threat to their sort of way of life or so on. And there was often opposition and there was often ridicule. There was often opposition from the world. Evan Roberts, the great Welsh preacher, was told by a psychiatrist this. A psychiatrist whose name was Dr. Winslow said of Evan Roberts, "He should be locked up and meetings prohibited, just as we should prohibit meetings by anarchists." That's the sort of thing, the opposition that there was. But as we know, there's been a great revival in China And yet there is stiff opposition now to the church in China. Churches are being closed down, demolished, Christians and pastors are being imprisoned, and so on. What are the after effects, if you like, of revival? There are benefits that last for quite a long time. Bible translation work started up after some of these awakenings, and as we know, Bible translation work is still continuing today with Wycliffe Bible Translators and many others. Revivals gave new life to the mission field. In 1925, there were 28,000 Protestant missionaries in various parts of the world. Now today, of course, missionaries can't go to various countries, but there's the radio work that goes on, and the gospel is being preached by radio and by the internet, and so on. Tonight, in our prayers tonight, we should pray for Grace Baptist Mission, because it's their special week. I think it's this week, and we're going to pray for them tonight. So there are many good effects or results for revival. Slavery was abolished. Women and children were rescued from working in the mines. There was concern for the mentally ill. We have a mental ill crisis, we're told, today. Part of that perhaps was due to the pandemic, but I think there are many other reasons. People's living conditions generally improved as a result of revival. In the Cornish Revival, 1790, which I didn't mention, the Methodists declared holy war on drinking, wrestling, bull baiting, and stressed hard work, honesty, cleanliness, and mutual aid. When revival comes, drunkenness and profanity is considerably reduced, and family life is enhanced. Between 1858 and 1865, the Methodists gained over 200,000 new members, the Baptists 100,000, and the Baptists gained 100,000 people in Wales. Organisations like Bernardo's Home sprang up as a result of the revival, the Salvation Army under William Booth, the work of the Shaftesbury Society because of the work of Lord Shaftesbury in improving conditions for people and for children, and so on. Lord Shaftesbury, a great evangelical Christian man, held services in West End theatres on Sunday nights. There were no Sunday performances in those days. And in 1860, he hired the Britannia Theatre and the Sadler's Wells Theatre, with attendances sometimes reaching in total in the different in all the theatres. I think it was three theatres he actually opened up on Sunday night for the preaching of the gospel, and that was attended by 20,000 people. Such is the power of the Holy Spirit. So it is the power of the Holy Spirit that is indeed needed in revival, and it only comes through prayer. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? So may we, in our prayer meetings and our own private prayers, pray for God to move in great power again in our country. We are facing a general election. We don't know what the outcome is going to be. Some people are fed up with the general election. Some people find it quite interesting. Well, whatever your views or whatever your views, our nation needs to come back to God, not to put our trust in politicians. They'll let us down. They'll promise all sorts of things. But we need to put our trust in the living God and in our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us and rose again. Will thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Amen.